Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome back to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I'll be talking with my mother, the one who brought me into the world and also first taught me about God and what it was like to have a relationship with Him. So very thankful for what she's done in my life and thankful to have her here today to hear her story. So, Mom, thanks for joining.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yeah, you are doing this of your own volition. I didn't force you into this, just for the record. Okay. Well, if you could start by explaining just a little bit of your background, kind of how you grew up and kind of what part of the world that was and the dynamics surrounding that.
Well, I grew up in upstate New York, which is along the Pennsylvania border, but not the city, so it's upstate.
Big distinction there.
Yes,
yeah.
Major. So it was a pretty rural area. I have four brothers. I'm next to the oldest. And so there was a lot of competition between my older brother and I, but my younger brothers, I was their second mommy or their friend. So that was interesting. My parents had been saved but not discipled very much, and so they were relatively new Christians as we were being born, at least my older brother and I. And so it was interesting learning along with them, kind of, in a way. But my dad helped get the Christian school started there at our church, and then I went from pre-K, four-year-old, all the way up through 12th grade and graduated from the same school and church that, you know, all together, just down the street from our home. So that was a lot of our life was there serving God or just attending and activities and everything like that.
Yeah. So five kids all together. You're the second one, only girl. So you grew up with all boys and then you had four boys. So definitely a lot of experience in that arena. So you mentioned your parents were just recently saved before you accepted or before you were born and then grew up. Did you grow up basically in the same church or the same area?
Same church, same area the whole time. My dad had been saved several years before, but it was like at a rally distance from his church. And so then he went and graduated from college, went into the military. And so there just wasn't a lot of spiritual growth. They had both grown up in farming community and gone to church and, you know, were taught the golden rule and, you know, to go to do your thing, go to church every morning and or Sunday morning and, you know, be kind. But it wasn't salvation and it wasn't, you know, having a relationship with Jesus.
Gotcha. But at the church you were growing up, it sounds like that was presented more clearly.
Yes.
When did you first, so I guess from an early age, you heard about Christ.
Yeah, first memory I have is like in the 2 and 3 year old class, the teacher showing some flannel graph, and I was very interested in the Bible stories and things like that.
Yeah. So, what were some things that, you know, even though you were exposed to it from an early age, you know, we'll get to exactly how you accepted Christ in just a little bit, but what was something that, you know, prevented you from believing sooner, or was that something that you did as early as you can remember?
As soon as I mean, the earliest memories, I loved Jesus, and I knew that He had created the world and, you know, the miracles that He had done. And, you know, just we learned Bible verses when we were 2, 3, 4 mm-hmm. years old. And, you know, it was just a part of our life.
Mm-hmm. Was there anything that was something that held you back from believing, or something that where you just believed as much as you knew at that point?
Right. Accepted as I, you know, got more and more truth.
Sure. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, if the Holy Spirit's not working, you may not believe as soon as some people do believe at 3, 4 years old. And I believe you were just a little bit older than that. But it's not just dependent on what's being presented. Sometimes it is on from other stories we've heard, you know, people don't have that truth in front of them. So it certainly is a combination. What were the circumstances surrounding when you did believe in Jesus to forgive your sins?
Well, I was at the Christian school. It was second grade, and we had a chapel service. I don't remember what the speaker said or anything, but when we got back to our room, my teacher, Miss Demery, said, you know, you go to a Christian school, to all of us kids, and there were probably 17 kids somewhere like that in their class, and she said, you have Christian parents, and you go to, you know, good churches, but there needs to be a time in your life where you actually trust Christ as Savior. And I was like, me? I thought that was for the bad people, you know, like those that had murdered somebody or robbed a bank or something. And because I had told people about how to get saved, but I never connected that that was something I needed to do. And so she had us put our heads down on our desk and raise our hands if we were interested in doing that today. And there were three of us that raised our hand, apparently. And then she had us come up to her desk and she gave the other kids work to do. And one little girl was just not understanding and she sent her back. And then she talked to the other two of us about John 3:15, which is a little different than, you know, the John 3:16 you often
usually
hear.
Jump right there to John 3:16, yeah.
Yeah, and so then I just asked her if I could pray, and I just right there beside the teacher's desk at school just told God I was sorry for the things that I had done wrong and asked him if he would forgive me, and I believe that he had come to the world to be my Savior, and I just accepted him. Mm-hmm. Into my life. So
yeah, that's wonderful. And even as a child, you realize that you were a sinner. Do you remember? And I mean, most people would say you're 7 years old. You grew up in a Christian home, you know, like very, you know, even if they didn't believe in God, it'd still be very moralistic, you know, doing good things and all that. Do you remember like any sin that you had committed that you felt gripped by or, you know, that caused you to say, I need to repent of this?
It was more attitudes, because I had told God I was sorry for sins as I committed them. I mean, that was something we were taught. but the biggest one was I had forgot my piano books one day. And so we were during my piano lesson, I was supposed to cross the street to the parking lot, and then the next house over was my teacher house. And so I didn't go, but I lied about it. And so that was just like very convicting to me.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I think it's amazing. Like when you look at sin, you know, I think most people would agree that murder's wrong. You know, if someone murders someone, yeah, that's definitely wrong. But there's different sins where it may not bother someone as much, but if the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, or you know that it's wrong, it doesn't matter how little that sin is, it certainly can grip. And so that's beautiful that God was able to reveal that in your life and be like, hey, it's not just the really bad people, or you know, there's any sin is sin, and you need to repent, not just you know.
Well, because we're a sinner, I think is what she stressed. It's not just, you know, the big bad sins you've committed. Which are sins in our eyes, whereas in God's eyes, you know, sin is sin. And so I remember later that year we learned Ephesians 2:8-9, but not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So it wasn't because I was a relatively good little girl, because I really wanted to please people, not because it was right, but because I wanted people to be happy. But then later I learned that it's because of what God did. And so it was very, very excited that day. And I remember going home and telling my mom and then telling my dad. And so they were happy for me.
Well, that's good. Yeah. Obviously, 7 years old was a long time ago. Not making a joke about your age or anything, but you've lived a lot of life since then. And so what have you found some of the toughest aspects of following Christ have been over the years? Assume you haven't. Well, I know for sure because I live in your home, but you haven't been perfect the entire time. Like what have you found to be a challenging aspect of following Christ?
Well, I think in the very beginning and on through now is being consistent in reading the Bible and spending time and praying, not just like praying about something right at the moment, but taking time to spend that time worshiping God in prayer and thanking him for things, and not just reading the verses or studying for a Bible study, but just actually spending time with God.
Yeah, I think that's true of many believers, especially those that have believed more than just a short amount of time. What do you find to be, why do you find that to be most challenging or one of the most difficult things for you specifically?
Well, I'm not an early riser, and I don't wake up real early, first thing in the morning. And so I can't focus on it well enough to do it at that time, and the day gets busy. So for me, it's usually later at night, but I try to have just read a couple verses first thing in the morning and then do my Bible study sometime in the middle of the day, and then do more in the evening. And so if I miss one of the times, I've still got some others there.
Yeah, you really have to schedule it. I know growing up, you used to always make us lists of things that we had to do, whether it be the homeschooling. This is also my teacher, someone that, you know, taught me all my school prior to college. So, but she would make us lists of things that we had to do, and that way it would be done by certain times of the day so we keep on track. So I imagine that's something that, you know, even now, you know, are making lists for your sons to get things accomplished. I'm sure writing lists for yourself to schedule in Bible reading and prayer time with God is something.
Yep. It was my sanity with the four boys and trying to keep track of all of them and dad's appointments and all of that. But yeah.
Yeah. So what, since believing, what would you say is some of your biggest joys or, you know, triumphs or things that have brought you a great amount of joy since believing in Christ?
Well, baptism was not a thing that was stressed for children.
Okay.
When I was growing up, and so some churches, like as soon as you're saved, you get baptized right then. But they wanted to be sure kids really understood, so they didn't have a false hope in God. And so I remember when my older brother was getting baptized, but the man was in his 90s. He didn't always, he was an interim pastor, and he didn't always stand to preach. He sometimes sat. And so I don't know, I was a little fearful of going.
You wanted to actually come back out of the water, not.
And then they turned the fans on, and a dead bird fell down into the water with Uncle Kevin. And
one of your brothers, okay.
Yeah, and I was just like, I'm not doing that. I was a pretty shy little girl, and I'm like, when we get our new pastor. So I was in sixth or seventh grade, and the new pastor came, and he, when he asked, taught on baptism, and then he asked if anybody needed to be baptized, I was one of the first. And so there were two of us that day, and it was this still the...
Was it the same person from second grade? He said there were two of you then?
No, okay. this was an older man who had recently gotten saved. He was married and had kids. But anyways, so the two of us were baptized then. And an interesting fact is that he was the one that married us right before he...
Same guy that baptized you. Okay.
Moved on to a different church. Wow. So that was Pastor Gevert. So yeah, he was there in the beginning and watched all through junior high and high school and, you know, starting to date and all of that. He discipled Dad some, and it was just exciting.
Nice, nice.
He's there for us.
So would you say that's been your biggest joy, or would you say there's been other joys?
Well, just the reason why that was a joy was because that was, I think, one of the first big steps that a Christian should do in their Christian life. But it was after that that I had more of a desire to read the Bible, and it was things started making sense to me. And I also, you know, I'd gone up to middle school and junior high, high school, and had some teachers that were a little deeper in the Bible and in youth group and things. And so it wasn't just reading the same Bible stories over and over every year, but they actually had us studying the Bible. So that was a joy to get to know God better and to understand the Christian life, that it wasn't just stories from way back then.
Sure.
But it was things that I could live and I could have a personal relationship with God, and not just that he created me.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. I think a lot of times baptism can either be overemphasized or underemphasized. Mm-hmm. So it's, I think, good when you make that physical action that, you know, comes after the point of salvation, where you, I think a lot of people kind of say, okay, now I'm in, like, now, you know, I'm serious about my faith. It's no longer just a private decision. It's now public. So mm-hmm. that's great. Could you share just a little bit about what life has looked like how your life has been changed, or, you know, you've been through a lot, in your life, but how has your life been different since following Christ?
Well, I think a lot of it is what he preserved me from. There are other people that were headed in the similar way, raised similar Christian school, and yet their paths are very different from mine. And I just thank him for mm-hmm. what I could have been, but for the grace of God, there go I. And God led me to go to Bob Jones University, and that was a big step because it was quite a ways from home, from New York to South Carolina.
And it's a Christian college.
Yes, it's a Christian college. My older brother was there, so that was helpful. But I had just met your father, and it was hard to leave him. I mean, I just started dating him. I had met him a couple years before, and then he went off to the military. So
he'd already done it to you. So
what?
He'd already done it to you, so you could go leave him.
Oh,
for a little.
Yeah. But anyways, I knew for sure that's where God wanted me, and it was that's where I really grew a lot in the Lord. It was just seeing other people who had some of the heart desires of me. And I had a lot of different experiences of teaching children or leading Bible studies or things like that that helped me to be able to minister to other people. And like you, that's where my heart is ministering and helping other people. And so I really hadn't experienced anything very difficult. And I remember one time in college, like, how am I going to help anybody else when I have never had any really big trials in my life? And so we were married in the middle of my, right after my junior year of college, and we moved to South Carolina. We were there a couple years. And then we moved back to New York, and we decided that God wanted us to start having a family, and that baby only lived 3 months, and that was crushing. Mm-hmm. And then right after that, I was told I would probably never have any other children, and so I had my first really big trial in my life. And I've been able to use that to help a lot of other ladies that have lost children, what to say and what not to say, and how to turn to God and give it to him and not be looking at friends or family to support, but mostly get the strength from God.
Because you've lived through it yourself.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
But at that time, I asked God for a boy. I said, you can send him to China, you can send him to Africa, but I just want a boy. And God gave me Timmy.
Yeah, yeah.
And he did go to China for 2 years, and he has been to Africa too.
Yeah, there's definitely a lot of aspects of that story that are really beautiful. And I know having, you know, sometimes, you know, like you said, you're passionate about ministry and everything. Sometimes God doesn't always send you or put you in that position to go and do things. Sometimes it's the people that you impact, whether it be your children or others. And so all are equally as powerful and as valuable. So I'm definitely thankful for that and how God has used that in my life and definitely a lot of other people's lives. I think it'd be remiss to not talk about one other aspect in your life. You know, miscarrying a child obviously is a very big challenge and hardship. And to put a bow on that first part of that story, you were able to have four boys after that. So definitely miraculous how God healed and
those provided all were for precious you. Gifts from God straight to me. That's how I felt.
Yeah. Could you share, you know, and I know it's a long story, you've written a book about it and everything, but could you share just briefly a little bit of how, not so much the focusing on what happened you know, a little over 10 years ago with your heart, and you know, there was a big accident trauma that went on with that, but kind of a little bit of how your relationship with God, and because you have been redeemed, how that impacted your trial, because you were in the hospital for a while, ended up getting a heart transplant. Again, there's a lot of details, a book written about it, but how would you say your redemption that occurred at 7 years old impacted that long, drawn out, several year process that still affects you today after having a heart transplant?
Well, I mean, it definitely affected it a lot. But right before that time, I had gone to a missions conference and I'd said, again, God, I'm willing to go to the mission field. At this date, I had my last child still home and in going into 10th grade, but it was just like, I didn't know how that would work at that point. Every mission trip I'd tried to go on had not worked. And God said, now's the time, basically, to me. And he sent me to the mission field of the hospitals and nurses and therapists and things like that. And so even though it was a mistake on a doctor's point that made me almost die, I feel like it was something God used to bring many people into his kingdom since then, and to give me a ministry I never would have had before. And so there was a time where nobody thought I was going to live, and I was in a coma for 10 days, and I woke up in tons of pain and didn't know much of what was going on. Most of my memory and cognitive abilities was taken away from me temporarily. But right before I had gone in the hospital, I had been teaching ladies about trusting God. And I had months to prepare for that Bible study. And I had put it into practice, and said, Dad and I were like, okay, where lane does God want us to get in when we're driving? Or what do we want to buy at the grocery store? What would God want to have? How, you know, we would just like pray and trust him. And so right when I went in for the routine procedure, he reminded me, remember, we're trusting God and whatever happens. And, you know, we thought, well, maybe it'll result in surgery, not in almost death. But when I woke up, that was one of the few thoughts. I remembered your name and your brother's and Dad's name, and that I could trust God. And that is all the thoughts that were in my head, period. And so I didn't know why there was so much pain, or I could ascertain I was in a hospital, but I just was able to relax and know that God was with me, that I could trust him for whatever the outcome was. And that was such huge peace. And in fact, nurses have later told me that they thought I was probably a Christian, because our room was so much different than any other room that they ever were in the trauma part of the hospital.
Yeah. Yeah, that certainly was a scary and confusing and uncertain time, to say the least. I like how you talked about, you know, when your mind was limited to only a few thoughts. It's obviously nice to hear I was included in one of those. But your thought was, I know I can trust God. And because that had been something that you learned over time, it's not just something that had you never known, or had you just recently known Christ, it would have necessarily been the first thought. But over time, you had learned, whether it be the miscarriage or, you know,
well, those were the verses,
us boys or anything like that.
The verses I picked for my life verses were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I didn't know I had to trust him for my heart. Yeah. But I just had thought that you just need to put it into practice in a daily life. What I didn't realize is that when you're doing that regularly, it becomes a habit. So it's your knee-jerk reaction. Yeah. And that's what it was for me. It was like he had me teach that study so that I would be immersed in that thought, that aspect of him. And then I would be able to have that thought.
Yeah. When you teach something, you often have to learn it better than the people you're teaching it to, because you're taking time to understand it to be able to communicate it. So, yeah, that's beautiful. to, as we conclude here, what would be one takeaway you'd want someone hearing this story to have?
God is more than enough. And when everything, basically everything, was stripped away, I was on total life support, had no, hardly any brain function going on, could barely see, my lungs, my heart, my kidneys didn't work. I couldn't move more than a finger or blink my eyes. God was there, mm-hmm. and that's all I needed.
Yeah.
So trust him.
Yeah, that's definitely a good lesson to take away, not just in the midst of a hospital situation, but any aspect of your life, and that's something that you learned and then was put to the test there about 13 years ago or so, or I guess late 2012, so about 12, almost 12 years ago. Mm-hmm. So if someone wants to learn more about that story in particular, how can they get a copy of your book or find that information?
Well, the book is called A Way Higher Than Ours. And so Dad and I wrote it, Gary and Karen Price. You can either look up our name or the book on Amazon, or it's also on Barnes & Noble, and there's the iBooks or
the digital copies.
Version, yeah. At those other places as well.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, I appreciate you taking time. I know you have always been supportive of different ministries or different activities that I've been a part of, but thank you for being a part of it, not just supporting from afar.
Well, you're welcome. We do pray for you a lot. Yeah.
As she shared in the interview today, my mother's favorite passage is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know Him, and He will make your path straight." The faith that Karen started growing from her childhood on allowed her to survive the traumatic experiences of her heart accident and subsequent transplant. Many people think they have the rest of their lives ahead of them, or they can believe at any time. But my mother's story shows that trust and faith are muscles that must be exercised regularly and over time if they are to endure during the toughest of trials. Be sure to check out her book titled A Way Higher Than Ours to learn more specifics on the incredible journey God allowed her to go on and carried her through. I hope you'll tune in next week for the redemptive story of John Dingledine on episode 13. You can find additional content like more episodes of Redemption Report and Song of the Day at tewareproductions.com, in addition to my contact information to pass along any questions or feedback directly. Please leave a comment or feedback on YouTube if today's episode encouraged you, and I'll be sure that Karen receives it. Have a great day, and we'll see you next time on Redemption Report.